Rolling my sleeves up doesn't mean we're in for a beating. It means burning up here. I knew if I wore this suit that I would. First John chapter 3. We've been studying this book of First John. And today, not this morning, but this evening, we'll complete the third chapter and still have a couple more chapters to go. But we have been talking about, here in the last couple of weeks, the love of the brethren, okay? And how one of the signs of salvation is that you will love the brethren, okay? Christians love Christians. Let's just read a few verses this morning, verse 19. You see, beginning in about verse 10, we start reading about the love of the brethren, and we've looked at different aspects of that and what that looks like. And so now that we have kind of finished that up, we come down to verse 19, and there's another fact that is brought out here, and it says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Dear God, we just ask you to help us this morning to understand it and be changed by it, and help me preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Talk this morning a little bit about the power of conscience, but that's not the main thing that I want us to look at. Verse 19 lets us know that we can be sure of our salvation by examining ourselves in honesty as to whether or not we have a love and affection for the brethren. If there's absolutely no love in your heart for other Christians, the Bible says we're not saved. If you're saved, you will love the brethren. Now, we have to work on how that love manifests itself. We're given instruction here in this chapter that of how that love looks, what it looks like, and how to demonstrate it. But if you have no love whatsoever for other believers, that's a good sign of a bad problem. It's a good sign that there's something wrong. Because it's clear in this chapter, if we are saved, we love the brethren. Now, here's where I want to spend a little portion of our time this morning. I've made a comment more than once over the last couple of weeks as we looked at this truth here of loving the brethren. There's a comment that I've made that I think this morning it might be a good idea if we explore that comment and look at it a little bit more in depth. And what I have said more than once is, just because we love the brethren doesn't mean that we always get along with or agree with the brethren on everything. And you've heard me say that a few times over the last two or three weeks or so. Just because we love the brethren doesn't mean that we're always in perfect fellowship with the brethren. If you're married, do you love your spouse? No head nods or shakes, please. Because you might have got into it about something on the way in this morning. If you're married, you love your spouse, but you disagree from time to time. I've heard these people say, been married 30, 40, 50, however many years, and we've never had an argument. You're about as big a liar as the devil is. I guess it could be true if you got married and then as soon as you got back from the honeymoon, you both moved into separate houses and never saw one another again for 50 years. Come on. It just isn't true. We're people. We disagree. Even with those that we love? Absolutely. Absolutely. We disagree sometimes. Excuse me. You've heard people say, well, I love them, but I don't like them. We ought not say that about the brethren, but the truth is, we love each other, but there are things about one another that we don't like. And sometimes we might have some some battles and some contentions and things that really cause problems. Let's look at that this morning, because it happens. And I want to look at it for a couple of reasons. One is sometimes people get the idea that if they're having problems with another saved person, one of the brethren, that means they don't love them. No, it doesn't mean that you don't love them. So I want to look at this for that reason, but not only that, I want to look at it for this. Since it's a truth, since it's a fact that we don't always get along, but the Bible encourages us to, we're going to need to know how to deal with that. Because loving the brethren or not, if we don't deal with some hostilities and deal with some problems, a wedge can be driven between us and another believer, and it can hurt us in ways that we don't even realize. It can hurt the church as a whole. We get upset with one another over things. It can hurt the church. It can hurt your witness for Jesus Christ. It can affect the other person's witness for Jesus Christ. We have to understand what the Bible says about these relationships that we have. I hope that this church is not a place that you merely come to a few times a week to hear preaching. I'm glad that you don't come here for programs and music concerts and things like that, because if you did, you'd have left a long time ago, because we don't have any of that. We just have preaching, because that's what New Testament churches do. They just preach, okay? We don't have all of that stuff, so we can't have anybody that's coming for that unless you're just hanging on hoping that we will one day. But in the 40-some years this church has been around, you hadn't had it, and I don't plan on changing that, so if that's what you're waiting for, you're in for a big disappointment. But that's not why anybody comes here. Nobody's waiting to see if one day we're going to have this big program or that group or this. That's not what anybody's here for. But you know, I'm afraid sometimes we do come in and we come in for the preaching, which is, that's one of the main reasons. We come to worship God. We come for the preaching. Fellowship is further on down the list, but maybe sometimes we leave it off and we shouldn't. You know, we, before we came here, came from a large church, and I'm not crazy about large churches. If you want to know the truth, I think this one's starting to get a little crowded. That's good, though. That's good. I'm not big on large churches. We attended a large church for a few years, and there were times when the pastor would get up and he would ask for us to pray for the family of so-and-so who passed away, and we didn't know who so-and-so was. And we were teaching a Sunday school class and going to fellowships, and we were trying to get to know people. We just couldn't get to know them all. Can you see any excuse for something like that in a church this size? In a church this size, we ought to know one another. We ought to know one another by name. We ought to love one another. Okay? We ought to be there. Fellowship is not the reason that we come here. Life is all about Jesus Christ. It is not about you and I. This church is about Jesus Christ and His Word. It is not about you and I. But you and I do make up the church, don't we? And we're told to love each other. So we ought to have that love and we ought to have that fellowship. What happens when it's damaged? What happens? Do we have disagreements? Absolutely. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. We're going to look at a few different verses, kind of go walk through a few chapters here in the book of Acts. I want to encourage you to come back tonight and hear the sermon on biblical prayer. You know, too often we get wrapped up in praying for things that the Bible says nothing or very little about praying for, and we spend not enough time praying for the things the Bible tells us to pray for. And so I encourage you to come back tonight. Get both barrels. All right, in Acts chapter 12, look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. All right, so we're talking about a man named John Mark. Go over there to verse 24 of the same chapter. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, so here Paul and Barnabas are going out, and they're preaching, and they're setting up churches, and they've got this man with them named Mark, or John Mark. Chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. Paul and Barnabas are out preaching, and they've got Mark with them. He's helping them out. And then we look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The work isn't done yet. The trip isn't over. Those of you that have been in the Bible for a while, you know this story. You know that they went out preaching, Paul and Barnabas, and they had Mark with them. And the trip isn't done. They're still doing the work. They're still out preaching. And Mark says, I'm going home. And the Bible doesn't tell us why he left. So we won't speculate. I know that some preachers can get big amens by saying, well, Mark was a quitter and he was this and he was that and all that. The Bible does not tell us why he went home. It just says he went home. Okay? They're out doing the work. He goes home. Now, turn to chapter 15. And another trip is about to be made. Pardon me. Paul and Barnabas about to make another trip. Find verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. He says, hey, let's go back to where we have preached and let's see our brethren. Now, why would they do that? Because they love the brethren. Don't you miss one another whenever you don't see each other for a while? Don't you get kind of worried? Okay? You want to check on people, want to see how you're doing. We preach to them. Now, Paul's concern, as we can see all throughout the Bible, is this. Paul's concern never centered around, okay, are they in good health? Are they happy? Are things... Paul's concern for these Christians always centered around this. You can find it all through his epistles. Paul was always concerned with, are they staying faithful to the Word of God? Are they out there preaching? Are they growing in grace? Are they growing in knowledge? We'll see some of that tonight. That was his concern. Not, hey, are they this or that? But how are they doing spiritually? Are they growing? Is God working on them? Okay, he wanted to go back, wanted to see. Now look, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us again. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Paul says, no, we took him last time and he left. Okay, he didn't hold out, he went home. Again, we're just told he went home. Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us again. And Paul says, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Says he thought not. He said, I don't think that's a good idea. You see, last time when we took him, he went home. Last time he left. We were still working and he left. Now look, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other.
And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. The Bible says, and the contention was so sharp between them. Contention, let me give you that definition. It means strife in words or debate, quarrel, angry contest, or controversy. Let's take Mark. Let's go back and check on our brothers. All right, let's take Mark with us. No, I don't think that's a good idea. He left last time. Now, who knows what was said back and forth then? We're not told if there were more words. It means we don't need to know. We're told the important thing here, and that is they had a disagreement, the contention. Boy, it was so bad. It was so bad. They could not reconcile it. They could not agree on it. It was so bad that they both quit the church and quit serving God. No, that's not what it says. That they both said, well, what's right for you is right for you. What's right? No, that's not what it says. They could not get this thing fixed. There was so much contention. Neither one of them said, well, forget it. We just won't go at all. No, they said, well, we just won't go together. But we're not going to quit doing the work. I'll take Paul and go over here. Or I'll take Mark and go over here. And Paul says, I'll take Silas and go over here. But the message is not, well, if you can't get along with each other, don't worry about it. Just go somewhere else. That's not the message. The story isn't over. The message is not, well, if I don't like you, I'll just go to another church and I'll just find me somebody else. That isn't the message. I know that's man's excuse a lot of times. I just couldn't get along with him. I just didn't like him. You know, nobody cared. And I did. It's not what it says. But the contention was so sharp that for a little time there, they couldn't work together. They both kept working, but for a while there was a bit of a problem. There was a bit of a problem. Hey, married people, you ever get into a I don't know what you call them. Fights, arguments, discussions, disagreements, whatever. Guy comes in with a black eye. Oh, we had a discussion. Yeah, it looks like you did all the talking. And she got tired of it. You ever had a disagreement with your spouse and there was a time when you just had to... Hey, I still love her. Still love him. But I need to be alone for a minute. Calm down, think, so that I can be angry and sin not. Problem is, too many people, I just want to go be angry. When we ought to say, hey, I need to be angry and sin not. Let me go give this some thought. Maybe I shouldn't even be angry here. Maybe I shouldn't even be angry. Now listen, the contention was so sharp they had to part ways for a little while. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 4. There is nothing that you will face in your life. I can say this without the slightest fear of contradiction. There is not one thing that you will face in your life that the Bible does not address. The Bible does not address everything specifically with a verse, but it addresses everything either by a specific verse or in principle. There is not a thing that you can come up against that the Bible doesn't address, rather in either in word or in the overall principle. It's all taken care of here. Go to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 10. Paul is writing here and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. There's two things we need to look at here. First of all, Paul didn't want to take Mark. Okay, didn't want to take him because he had quit and given up. But now here he is later on, not just later on in the Bible, but time-wise, this is written later. Later on, he's saying, hey, if Marcus comes, receive him. We're going to see something else here in just a minute. Somewhere along the line, they reconciled things with Mark. We're not given the conversation. We don't know. It doesn't matter. Something got patched up somewhere. Something got fixed, all right? Now, there's something else that I want you to see here. And I believe 100% that it explains the contention between the two of them, between Paul and Barnabas. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Marcus was Barnabas' nephew. That was family. Say what you want. There was a disagreement. It was so sharp they had to part ways. And it involved a family member. And I'm telling you this morning, if you've not seen it to be true, you will see it to be true. Maybe it's been true in your life. Maybe you've seen it in other people's lives. It doesn't matter. No matter whose life it's in, it's wrong. And this is a fact. Paul and Barnabas, contention. The one that they're disagreeing over is related to one of them. People will get more offended when it comes to their family than they will anything else sometimes. See, oh, I don't believe that's true. Well, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, whoever can stand up and preach biblical truths and say, thus saith the Lord. And he can point out what's wrong with certain beliefs and certain religions and certain types of thinking. And people will sit in the pews and, amen, pastor, that's right. Amen. We love you preaching the word. Until a son, a daughter, a niece, a nephew, a cousin joins one of those churches or one of those religions, then the story changes. A pastor can stand up and say, fornication is wrong until son, daughter, mother, father, nephew, niece decides to move in and live with somebody for 5 or 6 years instead of getting married. Now all of a sudden, well, I don't really think that's what the Bible... You amened it 5 years ago when little Johnny was 15 and still living at home, but now that he's 25 and living in fornication, now there's a problem. People say, amen, that's right, that's right. Until it's your child that's in that false religion, until it's your child that's in fornication, until it's your child that doesn't want to dress biblically, until it's your child that's doing this or doing that, or it's your nephew or it's this, then all of a sudden the excuses start beaming. I don't think that's really what the Bible says. You thought that's what it said 10 years ago when it was being preached? How many people have we heard of? How many times does it come across the news? Some well-known person speaks out against homosexuality until their son or daughter comes and says, I'm a homosexual. And now they say, oh, it changed my thinking. I woke up and realized I was wrong. And now they're out on the warpath with their son or daughter pushing that agenda. Why was it wrong until somebody close to home did it? Why isn't it just wrong because God says, and it's wrong if you do it, and it's wrong if I do it, and it's wrong if my son does it? It's wrong if everybody does it. God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Why is it that when our child does it, it's different? When our nephew does it, it's different. Why is it that when your child does it, it's different, but when mine does, it's different? You know what I'm getting at. You've seen it. Now, I hate to say it, but not only have you seen it, a lot of us have done it. A lot of us have had that attitude. We've had that mentality. We've been there. a pastor or a preacher or somebody or a friend can point out, hey, that's a false belief. That's a false religion. Yeah, you're right. Until your kid goes and joins that church, and then it's different. Hey, look, the Bible says that fornication is sin. Yeah, but you know, they're probably going to get married sometime. I just don't really want to say anything. No, it's either sin or it's not, no matter who it is. When it comes to behavior with children, why is it everybody else's kid is a brat and yours is high-spirited? Why is it that every other kid's just a mean little punk, but yours just, his medicine dosage is off? Come on. Why is it that it's wrong for that kid to act that way and be like that? But we understand when Timmy does it. See? Her brother's name's Timmy. You're all like, what are you pointing at people for? Her brother's name's Timmy. I try to use names that nobody has. I try not to say Colin and Rachel and all that, but why is it, oh boy, that kid. But it's not wrong when yours does it. You know why? Because it's yours. Ask King David why. I know we want to be done, but we can't. How about David? David took another man's wife, committed adultery with her. A baby was conceived. He tried to get her husband Uriah to go home and be with his wife so that he would think it was his child. It didn't work. Then he had Uriah killed to cover it up. Then the baby's life was taken. Then Nathan the prophet comes in and tells him a story about a man who had a lamb, one lamb. And he loved it and took care of it, and it slept in his bed, and he just loved this one little lamb. And another man that had a whole herd had a friend coming over for dinner, and he went and took that one lamb from that guy and killed it and cooked it instead of one of his own. And David was outraged. The man that did that's going to pay back. Who is he? And Nathan said, thou art the man. David had multiple wives. He was the king of Israel, had everything. And Uriah had that one precious wife, Bathsheba, and David took her away. Here's David sitting on the throne after what he did, had a man killed over adultery, and he's angered that somebody took somebody's lamb, an animal. You had a man killed and took his wife and committed adultery, and then the baby was taken. God took the baby, and you're mad because somebody took a lamb? Your kid's being a brat and throwing a fit and throwing hymnals in the air and running with crayons down. I know it sounds like I'm describing Clayson sometimes. You. I am really trying to keep this serious this morning. That's my fault. I asked for that one, didn't I? I asked for that one. Okay? Your kid's running through doing all this stuff, and it's fine. So-and-so's kid runs from the front of the back to the church. Can you believe they let that kid do that? Yeah, I can, because you let your kid do even worse. Why is it different? Why is it that family makes a difference? Because it shouldn't. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And if it's wrong for their child, it's wrong for your child. And if it was sin 10 years ago when the preacher preached it, it's still sin when your kid does it. If it was wrong 20 years ago when your child was a baby in your arms, or you were bringing your little grandchildren or your nieces and nephews, 20 years later when they go out and do it, it's still sin. Somebody changed, and it wasn't God and God's word. We change, and we change our minds. I couldn't get past this scripture without expounding on this. These two aren't getting along. The contention is so sharp. It is not a coincidence that Mark is Barnabas's nephew. It can't be a coincidence that he's family. And you have to stop and ask the question, knowing the Bible and knowing human nature, you have to stop and ask the question, would Barnabas have been that upset if it was anybody other than his own family? Would he have been that upset? Who knows? Maybe he would have been, maybe not. Here's what we know. They weren't getting along. There was contention, and one of them was somebody's nephew, and that's who the contention was over. That's all we know, isn't it? That's all we know. Then we can also look at our own lives. The Bible is the only truth, not our experiences, but we see it played out in our lives that, hey, people always take a different view when it's something that hits close to home. David did it. Looks like Barnabas did it. It's always something different, isn't it, whenever it's at home? It ought not be, because God's word is true and never changes. Here they are with this contention. Now we see this. We see that he says of Mark. So people aren't getting along, and I don't know if you're not getting along with somebody here today. Maybe I know the reason, maybe I don't know the reason, doesn't matter. You and the other person know the reason. And by the way, if you know the reason and the other person doesn't, that's not fair. Who's going to fix anything if they don't even know they've offended you? If they don't even know what they've done wrong, if they don't even know you're upset with them? Go back to a few weeks ago. When you get upset with somebody, no matter who it is, the brethren or who, go back to what we looked at a few weeks ago. When you get upset with somebody, go to the scripture and examine, do I have a right to be upset? Is this something biblically that I should be upset about? Who's been offended, God or me? Because God matters. I don't. His truth is what matters, not my own personal opinions. But we see in verse 10, he says, if he come unto you, receive him. So he's at least patched things up with Mark. Let's look at that just a little bit further. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're almost there. I know it's a big Band-Aid and we're pulling it slow, but we're almost there. This morning, Clayson got in the bathtub and he had a Band-Aid on his hand. And I said, get it wet first. And then I went to pull it off. And he said, very slowly. I said, they don't really hurt on your hand because your hand's a lot tougher. But boy, you've been there, haven't you? That Band-Aid, isn't it always better just to get it over with quick? But when you got a pastor that can't preach less than 40 minutes, I guess it's hard to get something over quick. But if we just learn it, though, if we'll learn it, then God can deal with us and move on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Look what Paul says. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Hey, we weren't getting along, but we fixed it. Bring Mark. I need him here. Oh, he helps me so much. He's profitable. Paul, he left in the middle. Big deal. Big deal. We fixed that. We patched that up. It's taken care of. Oh, don't you remember when that person at the other end of the pew, your fellowship was so good and it was so sweet, and then something happened? Wouldn't you just like to have that sweetness back? You can. He says, oh, I can't do it. Paul is out preaching the most important message that has ever been spoken, the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other work is as important as preaching the gospel. They're out preaching the gospel and starting churches, and Mark leaves. Souls need to be saved, and Mark leaves. That's a pretty deep wound. Man, we're out here foreigners in this land, and you just left. But now he says, bring Mark, he's profitable for the ministry. He's my brother. He's my friend. He helps me. I need Mark here. You can have whatever attitude you want. You go out there and you try to live life as a Christian without the rest of us in here and isolate yourself, and you'll not last very long. There's a purpose for the church, and it's because we need one another. We need that strength. We need that help. That world's not our friend. That world isn't going to encourage us to be holy. That world's not going to help us raise our children. It's going to do everything it can to hinder us and take us down its path. We need one another to help out, and we're not going to be helping one another if we're not getting along and loving each other and taking care of each other. If there's all this contention and strife. Well, but you don't understand. I've been mad at them for 3 years. That's ridiculous. 3 years and you haven't fixed it. 3 years and you haven't done something about it. Like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you can't even remember what you started fighting over. Well, I just don't get along with them. Why? Are you saved? Well, yeah. Are they? Yeah. Your brethren, you love each other. We're supposed to be long-suffering. We're supposed to look over these things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm about done. I don't need the brethren. Well, maybe you're not saved. I know that's plain, harsh language, but come on, there's enough sissy preaching and enough tiptoeing around the truth that when we hear harsh language, sometimes it's really not harsh, it just sounds like it because we don't recognize it anymore. The Bible says if you're saved, you'll love the brethren. I just cannot get along with those people. Boy, I like the pastor and I like the preaching, but those people, I wish I could just go and have my own personal class. Well, you probably need it, and it's called biblical counseling. And you need to be led to Christ. Because if you can't stand those people down there, you're not one of them. That's what 1 John tells us. Christians love other Christians. They don't always like them. They don't always get along with them. They don't always agree with them. Sometimes they have contention so sharp that they have to split up for a little while, but they love them. Pastor, the contention was between Paul and Barnabas. Do you know the Bible does not give us a specific account of Paul and Barnabas reconciling things? But I believe 100% that 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that they did. And let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Which, by the way, what we're reading now, is about, don't quote me on this one, somewhere from 10 to 15, 20 years or so after the events of the book of Acts. This is later on. This is after all that, quite a few years after all that. "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the zeal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" Years later, and Paul's talking about him and Barnabas again. He doesn't say Barnabas is profitable for me like he did Mark. He doesn't have to. Years later, and he's saying, "Hey, me, Barnabas," he's talking about him. He's talking about him in a positive sense. Come on, when you're upset with somebody, how often do you talk about them in a positive way? Oh, you might talk about them. We might have something to say about them. But it might not always be what we were saying about them back before the contention was so sharp, was it? He's saying, "Hey, am I not an apostle? And you know, what about Barnabas?" And he's talking about Barnabas, his old buddy. Now, why would he be talking about him in this positive sense. And why would he patch things up with Mark, the one who actually left? Barnabas finished the trip with him. Why would he patch things up with Mark, the one that deserted, the one that went back, the one that left, and not patch things up with Barnabas, the one that labored until the end of the trip with him? We're not adding to the Bible. We're not any of that. We're just saying it looks like he patched things up with Barnabas too. Because this is years later and he's talking about Barnabas and he's talking about him in a positive way, not in a negative way. I don't know what the contention is between you and someone else, between you and the brethren. But as we saw a few weeks ago, we need to go back and we need to examine and say, why? Was God offended or was I just offended? And maybe it was something that had to do with family. Okay? Was God wrong or was family wrong? Did God change or did you change? Well, so-and-so said something or did this or that or whatever. Do they even know that they've hurt you, that they've offended you? Do you even have a right to be hurt and offended about it? Come on. James said, in the book of James, he told us that the reason we fight and we war is because of our lust, because we want what we want. We don't get along with other people because we get offended. We want what we want. Somebody hurts our pride. You're not supposed to have any pride. It's the chief sin of the devil. Somebody says something about one of our kids. Well, your kids are born sinners just like everybody else's. They're not perfect, just like nobody else is perfect. Somebody didn't like something that I did. Well, maybe what you did wasn't biblical. And maybe what we're supposed to be concerned with is, has God been offended rather than me? I don't know what the contention is. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll finish this out. You sit here this morning, and I stand here before you this morning. Every person in here, myself and all of you, we all know if there's contention right now between us and one of the brethren. Maybe everything's good, everything's clear. Praise God. Keep it that way. Maybe this morning we know something's not right between me and so-and-so. Or I'm upset with somebody because of this. We know it. Okay? Again, is it biblical? Do you even have a right? Or are you being selfish? Are you being prideful? Did they not really mean anything when they said that? We've had enough people come here for a little bit and then leave that I can say this without anybody trying to figure out who it was or even know who it was. But we had somebody here, and I won't tell you their name. I don't need to. The story is what's important. We had somebody here, and a couple of people in this church made joking comments to them, and they came to me and said, they told me the comments, and they said, we're going to go someplace else. And I knew when they told me who made the comments that those people did not mean it the way that they took it. I even said, I guarantee you they were joking. That's how that person jokes. I guarantee you they didn't mean it. They would never say something like that to you. Please talk to this person. Talk to that person. Talk to that person. I could not get them to talk to the person. And then when the person found out about it and went and talked to them, they still left. I could not get them. Hey, they didn't mean it. And then the people went to him and said, we didn't mean that. No, I knew they didn't because I knew these people.
Didn't do any good. Why? Because some people, when they get offended, they just want to be offended and stay offended. And no matter of pleading, no amount of scripture sometimes is going to help. And a fellowship was broken because somebody wouldn't accept an apology and get over being mad about something that you shouldn't have been mad about to start with. I'll tell you what. I don't know what happened to the person. I don't know where they are now. I don't know what's going on. I know the other people involved. And the other people are still in fellowship with other believers because they tried to deal with it, tried to fix it, tried to do their part. And they're still serving God. And the one who refused to stop being offended was the one that was hurt. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now look, with all lowliness and meekness. Why? Because I'm not important. Because there are three people to consider: Christ, others, and me. I'm at the end of the list. You want joy in your life? You'll get it this way. Make Jesus first, then others, and then yourself. That's how you spell joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and yourself. With all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Our fuses are too short. Our tempers are too short. We wear everything on our sleeves. Now, we ought not be offending one another. We ought not be rude. We ought not be discourteous to one another. But we also, on the other end, shouldn't have our emotions and our hearts out on our sleeve that we can't take anything from the people that we love. Now, look. Forbearing, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Oh, I'll tell you, I hate it when he does that. I hate it when she does that. When I tell you, she just, it's sand in my gears. Every time she says that, every time she, boy, I just wish she would quit doing that. That's not biblical. I wish he would stop. That is not biblical. And man, I wish I'd stop, quit doing all the stuff that's not biblical myself. And I wish I'd quit doing this and this and this and this and this. So I'll just put up with that person and I'll love them and I'll be forbearing because that's what I'd like for them to do with me for all the things that I do that put sand in their gears. And because my Heavenly Father and my Savior has been so forbearing and long-suffering with me, the least that I can do is be forbearing and long-suffering with those that He died for. Now look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We got to learn how to look over some stuff. We got to learn how to put up with some stuff because, for one, Christ matters, not us, not our own little opinions and feelings and things like that. Christ matters, not us. Two, we are a family and we have work to do leading others to Jesus Christ. And if we don't keep unity and peace in here, that work is going to be hindered. Three, you're going to miss out on one of the most wonderful gifts that God gave us after salvation, and that's the body of Christ, the fellowship of the saints. Too much is at stake. Honoring God, leading lost people to Him, and helping those that we love, too much is at stake. We're going to have to endeavor. We're going to have some long-suffering and some patience. We're going to have to learn how to live with one another. I'll close with this. We didn't get to the last couple of verses there in John, 1 John. We will tonight. They only take a couple minutes. But I'll close with this. You ever heard people say, if you can't get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ right now? So I'm a Kentuckian preacher that says that, I guess. But, well, that's what you do. When you mock somebody, you add an accent. If you can't get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ right now, how are you ever going to get along with them in heaven? Because when I get to heaven, I won't have this sinful flesh anymore. If I went to heaven like I am right now, I'm not getting along with you any better than I do right now. My flesh is going to be changed and there won't be any sin. However, that's not an excuse to not get along now. That just shows us why it's even more important. Hey, I'm not going to get along with you perfectly until we get there and all sin is taken out of our body. So that means while I'm here, I got to work at it. I got to work at it. I got to put my best foot forward. I got to try to fix things. I got to try to be good. We got to try to love each other and take care of each other. While we're here, it's a job. It won't be up there. It's a job here. That's why we have to endeavor. That's why we need long suffering. That's why we need patience. That's why we need to forbear one another. I won't have to be long suffering of you in heaven. You'll be just as perfect as me. I mean, when we get there, not as I am now. That didn't sound good, did it? Well, when we get there, we'll all be like me. Won't that be great? That's not what I meant. It sounded that way. That's not what I meant. We'll all be perfect, won't we? We'll all be perfect. And that little thing that you do that just irritates me, you won't do it. And that thing that I do, that big thing that I do that you can't stand, I won't be doing it anymore. But until I get there, I might keep doing it to you. And you might keep doing what you're doing to me. So we got to endeavor. There's not a person in here that I do not love with all of my heart. I loved you before I came, before I met you. You were just brethren I hadn't met yet. The longer I know you, the more I love you. I hope the longer you know me, the more you love me. Here's something else that's true. The longer I know you and the longer you know me, the more we have to learn to be long-suffering. The more we learn. The more we learn. I've said it before. You meet that girl, you meet that guy, and they're so perfect, so wonderful. And then you find out he leaves his wet clothes on the floor in the bathroom. He leaves the toothpaste out. He won't put that toilet seat down, which is one that I don't understand. It's not hard, ladies. It goes like this. You can do it. Okay? It's not that hard. If you got to the bathroom without any help, you could put that seat down on your own, all right? Ooh, you mean he's not perfect? You mean she's not perfect? Yeah, well, why you been married for 50 years to an imperfect person? Because you love them and you learn how to overlook and how to try to change and all of that. Well, what about the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us family? Is that not worth being forbearing and patient and long-suffering? Maybe God's dealt with you this morning on something that you're upset about, somebody that you're upset about, whatever. I don't know. Come on, he's dealt with you for a reason. He's dealing with us for a reason. Let's fix it. And then let's come back tonight and learn how to pray for the things that matter to God. Let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father God, your word is so good. Your word is so sweet. It convicts us. It challenges us. It changes us if we will submit to you and to your word and be obedient. Help us this morning to do that. Convict every single one of us. Convict every single one of us who's at odds with somebody and has contention with somebody, and it's hurting us, and it's hurting them, it's hurting the church, it's hurting the work. And help us get it right and get it fixed for your glory and so that others could be saved. Let us not leave this room without getting it fixed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.